Well, this week, our staff went to Liberty University to recruit summer interns. Our summer internship program is basically for, really, it has three goals. Equip, encourage, and edify. So with those goals in mind, one of the summer projects that each intern has is book reading. And they actually have to read three books. And they have to do a one-page summary for each book. What did I like? What didn't I like? How has this particular book helped me? And one of the books that our interns are required to read, it's actually not a Christian book. However, I would say that it's probably one of the best books that you can read on leadership. And as you really, as you look into leadership, like any good leadership book, there's always these biblical principles, right? They might not even know that they're biblical principles, but what they're writing, like you might even be reading it, you're like, oh, there's a verse for that. And they think it's like this great like leadership principle that they've come up with. And of course, we know where it comes from. It's from God's book, His Word. But one of the books we have our interns read is the book Extreme Ownership. Extreme Ownership was written by two Navy SEALs, Jocko Willink and Leif Babin, I think it is. And in the book, they break down the leadership principles that have enabled SEAL teams to achieve extraordinary results. The number one principle is extreme ownership. In chapter one, they talk about how on a mission, there was this friendly fire situation that resulted in the death of an Iraqi friendly and the injuries of a few American soldiers and Iraqi soldiers. And long story short, serious mistakes were made by a number of people in the planning phase and also in the execution stage. But despite the failures of many people, Jocko relates in the book that there is only one person to blame, the leader. He writes this in the book, "The leader must own everything in his or her world." The leader must own everything in his or her world. This mindset that Jocko wants every military leader to have so that they can win the war, it's really the same mindset that the Apostle Paul wants every church member to have to win the cultural war. Simply this, own your responsibilities. If this is your first time here, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going line by line, paragraph by paragraph, really nearly word by word. And the Corinthian church, like vertical church, was in a cultural war. And they were losing. And the reason they were losing was their failure to own their calling. What was their calling? Well, listen, every Christian from the first century to the 21st century has the same calling. Our calling, it's nothing new. Their calling, same. Reach the culture. Be a light to the lost. And here's the thing about dark cultures. And everybody, you know, Corinth was a dark culture. Our American culture, it seems like it's becoming darker, right? The darker the culture, the brighter the light, yeah. And so Paul is like, yeah, you're in this dark culture. Reach the culture. Make Mark 8:34 disciples. That's our mission statement here. You'll see love, live, lead. What's Mark 8:34? Jesus defines what a disciple is. Love selflessly. Live sacrificially. Lead faithfully. That's the calling. But the problem with the church at Corinth is that instead of reaching the culture, they were caving to the culture. And that's the temptation for every church. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says that this book is to Corinth and to all the churches. Like, we're all tempted, every one of us, vertical church member, each and every one of us, I'm including myself, we're tempted to cave to the culture. And this church in particular, they were caving to pagan idolatry and worldly philosophy. And it resulted in immaturity. Every church member in Corinth had like a favorite god they worshiped. Every church member in Corinth had a favorite philosopher they followed. Every church member at Corinth had a favorite preacher that they listened to. And naturally, this resulted in major disunity. There are lots of opinions, lots of beliefs, lots of ideas. And in chapters 1 through 4, Paul's attempting to bring them to a point of unity so that the church can go from messy to missional. The only way we can be a missional church is by being a unified church. In the passage we're looking at this morning, Paul talks specifically about Christian maturity because unity in the church family depends upon every member's maturity. We're only as strong as our weakest link. You ever hear that one? Remember, I heard it when I was 9 years old for the very first time. Ray Flaherty. He was drilling us with ground balls. And one guy, who we'll name nameless, because I may or may not have been that guy, was struggling and he was booting the ball. And out of Ray Flaherty's mouth was, "We're going to do this all day because we're only as strong as our weakest link." And that's true in the church. Unity in the church family depends upon every member's maturity. Listen, loved ones, the number one mark of maturity is about taking responsibility. It's about extreme ownership. That's where we're diving this morning. And the way we see maturity in the church family is by every member taking ownership of their responsibilities. We all have responsibilities in this church family, just so you know. Every one of us, we have responsibilities. We need to own our responsibilities. And if unity requires maturity, we must own these new responsibilities. So here's the big idea. Fight for unity by owning your new family responsibilities. Fight for unity by owning your new family responsibilities. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. You know what? I'm not going to read it. We're going to go verse by verse because I have a feeling this could be a long one today. Here we go. All right, thank you. One person's excited. Break out the Tic Tacs. You're going to need a snack. All right. I made this statement, every church member has family responsibilities. Think about family responsibilities. Like in our family, we have different responsibilities. Really, it's based upon age and gifts. So for example, not every child in our house cleans the bathroom. Because if every child in the house cleaned the bathroom, it wouldn't look very good, okay? Because we have like a 16-year-old down to an 8-year-old. Not every child in the house mows the lawn. Not every child in the house takes out the trash. The younger ones may. The older ones might get out of that because of age and giftedness. But here's the thing about our family. We have different responsibilities, but then we have the same responsibilities. What are some of the same responsibilities that each one of us shares? Like I tell our kids all the time, take care of your stuff. Take care of your stuff. We don't have really many rules in our house, but take care of your stuff. You know, here's why. It's not to be legalistic, but God created us, and I'm getting off track. But here it is. We were created for worship and stewardship. That's why. Okay? So take care of your stuff. It goes back to Genesis. Keep your room from looking as if a bomb went off. That's one of our rules. No food left overnight anywhere, or you get ants. Like some of us, we have different responsibilities, and then we have the same responsibilities. But here's the deal about these responsibilities. Here's what it does for our family, okay? Because when you have a type A dad, okay, it keeps the family unified, okay? It keeps us unified. It keeps us going in the same direction. Cleanliness next to godliness, you know what I mean? It's in the Bible somewhere. I think it's in Hezekiah. But in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul shares four responsibilities of every church member in our fight for unity. And responsibility number one is this: I will grow up. I will grow up. Look at what Paul writes starting in verse 1. He says, but how many of you have ever been in a conversation with someone and in the conversation, it started off really good. You're enjoying it. You're feeling encouraged. You're looking each other in the eye. You're like, yep. I'm with you. It's going good. And then the conversation takes this drastic turn. You know what I'm talking about? In the turn in the conversation, it starts with this one small three-letter word. What? What is it? But. But my grandfather was famous for this. Beep. After every game, hey man, you fielded every hop in the ground ball perfectly, but the last one, you know? You had a great game with your left hand, or but then there was this one time where you just down the baseline, you weren't boxing out, and you gave up a rebound, the guy had a putback. It was like, it always started off good, but I knew in my conversation with my grandfather, like, we were going to turn a corner at some point. Well, in chapters 2 and 3, Paul is kind of like having the same kind of conversation with the Corinthians. In chapter 2, like, things are going pretty good. I mean, Paul, if you look back in chapter 2, he's just articulated to the Corinthians the amazing benefits of the Holy Spirit living inside of our life. And then he says, to start off chapter 3, but it's a pivot word. And in verse 1, Paul's letter to the Corinthians gets really tense, really fast, and really, Paul opens up a can, if you know what I mean. So what does he do? In an effort to soften the tone, he reminds them of their relationship. He says, but I, brothers, he calls them brothers. He's letting them know, hey, we're brothers and we're sisters, okay? And he says this, he says, I could not address you as spiritual people. It's important to note that Paul is not saying here that the Corinthians were not Christians. He just called them brothers in this verse. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says that they had called on the name of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 26, it says that they have been called by Jesus. In chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit that's living inside of them. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to get to it in a second. He says, you're infants, and then he says, in Christ. So when he says, I could not address you as spiritual people. He is not saying that you do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. He's not saying that you're not sealed by the Spirit. He's not calling them out for their Christianity, even though they were terrible Christians. You have to understand something about Christianity. There are two types of Christians. There's the fruitful and the fruitless. There's the faithful and the unfaithful. There's the committed and the consumer. There's the messy and there's the missional. There's two types of Christians. Paul basically is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, you're a fruitless Christian. You're an unfaithful Christian. Hey, you're a consumer Christian. You're a messy Christian. And because of everything that I said previously in chapter 2 about the Spirit of God in you and how he imparts wisdom and transforms lives and gives boldness to bring the gospel to a dark culture, Paul's like, you're not manifesting any of that. Yeah, you're saved. You're born again, but you're not acting like you're saved. You're acting like you're unsaved. You're not acting like you're born again. And he's saying, so I was not able to speak to you as I would to those dominated by the Holy Spirit. But notice what he says next. He says, I'm speaking to you, but as people of the flesh. As people of the flesh. What is the flesh? If you're with us in our Romans 8 series that we called The New You, we define the flesh this way. The flesh is simply this. It's I do what I want, when I want, where I want. That's the flesh. I am king. It's all about me. I live for self. I'm the king of my castle. I rule the roost. I call the shots. And we said in that series, and I think this is helpful, so I'm just gonna give it to you here. The easiest way to define the flesh is simply take away the H and spell flesh backwards. S-E-L-F. That's the flesh. I'm all about me. I'm all about myself. And as we look into this letter, and we've already seen some of it, but it's going to really come out. We're going to be here for almost a year. As we study this letter, we're going to see that this was the mindset, this fleshly mindset, this selfish mindset, this was the mindset of this church at Corinth. That's why there's litigation and fornication and drunkenness at communion. Like, these people were all about me. I do what I want, when I want, where I want, however I want. Now, when you think about that for a second. This self-centered mindset. That's exactly how some of the people in this room act. Some of you are like, oh, are you thinking of me? No, I was actually thinking of the little baby that was back there a minute ago. Think about a baby for a second. Think about a baby. How many of you have ever been woken up by a screaming baby at like 2:36 in the morning? Yeah. And here's why they wake you up. I want to be held. Dude, it's 2:36 in the morning. We don't care that you want to be held. But here's the thing about babies. They do what they want, when they want. It doesn't matter it's 2:36 in the morning. They will scream whenever they want. They will throw up wherever they want. I remember one time Miriam and I were on a big job interview, okay? It was for church planning. And we moved up to Chicago for like 5 months. And it was a pretty stressful time for us because we had already resigned from our last church. And we're just trusting that I'm going to get accepted into this, really, this church planting organization. And there were some guys that I knew that were a part of it. But then there were some guys that applied for it and really gifted guys. Guys that are more, that I looked up to, that I would have said they're more competent than me in ministry. And they didn't make the check. They didn't get the checks. They didn't end up planting. So like we're super stressed out, and we left all the kids at home except for Judah. Judah's like 10 months old, right? And we're in this one office. This guy in Chicago, you know, big time guy who made a lot of money, and then he ended up kind of like retiring early and going into ministry. And like when you think of like a Chicago guy, he was a Chicago guy. Like I would have guessed. Like, if I just met him, I would have guessed that he was in the mafia, not part of a church, okay? So we're sitting in his office, and he has, like, you know, he's a millionaire kind of a guy that retired early, and he has, like, this plush leather chair and all this kind of stuff. And what does Judah start doing? He starts throwing up everywhere. It's all over my, like, I was holding him, trying to look like the nice dad, you know, oh, you want me, man. I love the family, and I'm going to love the church, and this is going to be great. And Judah's just throwing up everywhere, all over me, all over the chair. Judah didn't care. Like, most of us would be like, hey, I got to run to the bathroom. I got to get a bucket. Not a baby. They poop whenever they want. Remember those explosions? Whenever you're on a road trip, right? It's always, they always wait for the road trip. I do what I want, where I want, whenever I want. A fleshly mindset. It's the mark of an infant. And how does Paul address the Corinthians? As infants. It's like, you're a bunch of babies. Grow up, would you? And hey, listen, this is called unapologetic preaching right here by Paul. We're like, man, you're kind of intense sometimes. No, Paul was intense. I mean, when he's telling them to grow up, this wasn't like an encouraging word. Paul, if you know anything about Paul, he's like this short little bald guy with like this really messed up nose and everything. He got beat up all the time. I mean, the guy was he was always like, you know, giving himself to ministry, right? The guy went through a lot. And he's like, I don't care, grow up, you know? The short guy, he just assumed people had them, like the people behind him were going to back him, right? That was Paul. And look what he writes. I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And let's face it, one of the most exciting things in life is the birth of a child. Watching the baby come into the world, holding the baby for the very first time. And really, when it comes to the local church family, let's just kind of talk as a family here. If you're new here, hey, we're going to kind of talk chop a little bit today, okay? We're going to talk like a family. Listen. We need more deliveries in this church. And I'm not talking about physical babies. That's cool too. But we need more people getting saved. We do. We do. We need to see more conversions. I'm talking to myself. We need to be more bold in our faith. We need to share the gospel more regularly. We have a baptism coming up in 2 weeks. I think there's 2 people signed up for it. That's great. There's 2 people signed up for it. The sad thing is, there's 2 people signed up for it. Listen, one of the coolest things in the world is the birth of a child. The best thing in the church, the coolest thing in the church, is when there are new infant Christians. So understand something. As Paul's writing, he's not downing baby Christians. What he's downing is Christians who have been saved for years that are still infants in their Christian walk. They've never grown up. And really, this should be easy for us to understand because we see this in the American culture all the time. Are you familiar with that hashtag adulting? Raise your hand if you're familiar with the hashtag adulting. Okay, adulting. Yeah. It's one of the top hashtags on social media the last 5 years, adulting. Maybe some of you, you're kind of like, what is adulting? Well, the term adulting, it's used among the millennial crowd and the Gen Z crowd. I'm not dogging you guys, but I'm going to dog you guys, okay? We good? You guys are the ones that made it up, not us, okay? The dictionary defines adulting as the practice of behaving in a way characteristic of a responsible adult, especially through the accomplishment of mundane but necessary tasks. Like, they actually made a word for adulting. It's in the dictionary. That's the definition. So basically what Gen Z and millennials, and maybe those who want to be young at heart and look cool on social media, they will like take a picture of themselves like doing the dishes and they'll hashtag it adulting. Or I changed the oil in the car, adulting. Or I worked 40 hours this week, adulting. I made my bed, adulting. I moved out of my parents' house, adulting. There is even an adulting school in Portland, Maine, which holds live pop-up events teaching people the skills they need to feel like a grown-up, be it sheet fitting, and this is directly from their website, or changing one's car's tires. Student life author Maya Zhu notes, adulting implies that becoming an adult is not a necessary part of growing up, but rather a hobby that one can reluctantly buy into. That's important. Adulting is now a hobby. Hey, if you want to be an adult, you can buy into it and you can do some certain adult things and we'll even train you for these specific purposes, but you don't have to be an adult. And I share that with you because like that's like crazy to think physically, but what's more crazy is to think about when this happens spiritually. This cultural mindset of adulting, Paul's like, it's crept into the church. In fact, the Corinthians were so marked by the culture and living a fleshly lifestyle that Paul couldn't have a spiritual conversation with them. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. What's milk? What's the milk that he's talking about? Milk isn't a bad thing, by the way. Milk is like the basic Christian doctrines. He's like, I gave you the basics. But here's the deal, Church of Corinth. You haven't yet graduated to the Gerber. You're not even close to the deeper things. I'm still having to talk to you like a baby. You know, num num, poopy, gee gee. Like you all grandmas, you have these weird names. It's grandma. But for the baby, it's gee gee. You know what I mean? Like we dumb everything down. And Paul's like, Corinth, I still have to talk to you like you're a baby. And the reason he's giving them the milk, the basics, and not the solid food, which would be the meaty doctrines, is because here's why. He says it in the verse. He says, you're not ready for it. Like, you wouldn't be able to digest it. You would choke. And then he says, you're not ready for it. And then he says, and even now. And that's a key phrase, because even now is like, I have spent, personally, Paul's like, I've spent 18 months with you. I was there for 18 months. I planted this church. I was there for 18 months. Go to Acts 18, I think it is, talks about it. And now, it's a year and a half later, you've been saved for 3 years. 3 years. And he says, you're not yet ready for the meaty doctrines. And notice the reason why they weren't ready for meaty doctrines. He says, for you are still of the flesh. Again, what's the flesh? You're still under the control of like ordinary, sinful, selfish impulses. I do what I want, when I want, wherever I want. That's what's dominating you. You, and this is really important, this is really practical. It's like you're eating whatever you want. Oh, philosophy. Oh, this is good stuff. You're eating the sexual immorality that's going on in the culture. You're eating whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want. He's like, you're a junk food junkie. Like, my kids would, like, eat Sour Patch Kids and drink Mountain Dew for breakfast if they could, right? That's what the Corinthians were doing spiritually. And we're on the Corinthians, but sadly, that's often us. Think about it. Think about your time in the Word this week. Think about how often you broke open this book this week. And rather than spending time in the Word of God, you're feeding on social media, which will mess up your worldview. You're feeding on your favorite news source, which will mess up your worldview. You're feeding on sports, in current events, in video games, in Netflix. Like, the average person spends over 3 hours a night on Netflix. The average American, that's nuts, man. We do what we want whenever we want. We're eating junk. And we do this for hours, and then we're like, man, I just didn't have time to get in the Word today. And what's crazy about it, and the Lord's convicted me of this. I'm like, oh man, where's my phone? Throw my phone. Quick. Gotta be quick. Losing the moment. Oh, good hands. All right. Did you see that pass though? Like, it was spinning. It should have been like this, easy to handle. I corrected it. Thank you. All right, we got it done. All right, so here's the deal. All right, here's the deal. Like, we will be in the grocery store and we won't engage with the clerk or the person beside us who may need Jesus or just a loving word. You never know what's going on in someone's world. And we're freaking, like, looking at our social media. Like, we're trying to catch up on the important things in life when there's a lost person right next to us who doesn't know Jesus. We do this for hours, every day. And the consequences are dreadful, because what do we know about junk food? What do we know about junk food? It breaks down the immune system, it depletes your health, it weakens us, it causes you to become sick. And I would say for some of us this morning, maybe you've never grown up because you eat poorly. You know, one of the things I work hard at every week is preparing a feast for Sunday. This is Sunday lunch. Remember the good old days when everybody gathered at grandma's house for Sunday lunch? Man, we're not going to Barbaritos. Hey, great. Barbaritos is awesome. Kids eat free on Sunday, or at least they used to. They took that from us. But remember the good old days. We'd go to grandma's for Sunday lunch. She'd prepare a feast for us. Well, listen, this morning we're feasting on God's word together so that we can grow spiritually. Like, this isn't a Chick-fil-A drive-thru that's quick and convenient and gets you on the move. That's not the intent. That's why I preach long, just so you know. This is Sunday lunch at grandma's. We are around the table, we're eating the roast. At Vertical Church, so let me just say, we're committed to expository preaching. I don't believe it's a thus saith the Lord, like, you're a biblical church if you do expository preaching. Like, that's crazy. We're never told how to preach, but we're committed to it. And I take a paragraph of scripture, and here's what I do. I explain it. And I bring an application with the goal for each of us, including myself, to take it to the Lord and commit it to Him. We eat together. Did you catch that acronym? Explain it, apply it, take it to God. We eat together. We're feasting together. That's why you need to be here on Sunday if you want to grow. Like, this is Sunday lunch with grandma. This is the meal of the week. But one of the reasons why, and let me just say this, I'm committed to the style of preaching too, by the way, is because you can do this on your own. You need to do this on your own. Like, this isn't rocket science stuff what I do. I get paid to do this, and it's really easy. It's not that hard. Like, I do expository preaching as a model for you, so when you get in the Word this week, you will grow on your own. But here's the deal. Some of you, you come here every week, and you're like, hey, I enjoyed the feast. But remember those days when we went to grandma's house, we enjoyed the Sunday lunch. Did we eat the rest of the week? Yes or no? Did we eat the rest of the week? Of course we ate the rest of the week. And that's what you need to do on your own. You need to eat the rest of the week. You need to get in the Word. You find some verses, and you get a journal, and you explain it, and you apply it. Like, how does this apply to me? And you take it to God. You know, think about babies. Babies require feedings, like, what, every 3 to 4 hours? Has that changed? Has that changed with the times? It used to be every 3 to 4 hours. Still the same, right? Babies used to eat 3 to 4 hours, okay? Why? So they can grow. My son, he's really crushing it with the weights. We go to the gym every day together at 6 a.m., crushing it. I'm like, dude, you got to eat, though. You got to eat. And the same is true in the Christian life. If you want to grow, you have to eat. I love this. Look at verse 3. Notice what Paul writes next. Feed yourselves, eliminate the junk. And he shares really with the Corinthians the evidence that they haven't grown up, the evidence that they're still immature. He's like, you're still acting like a child. That's how I know you're a child. You're still acting like a child. How many of you have ever witnessed, remember the good old days when you had a baby, or maybe you're still in that phase of life, have you ever witnessed your baby being jealous? Raise your hand. Like maybe someone comes in and maybe your baby's in the car seat and someone comes in with a baby and you hold their baby. Remember what your baby would do? Like your baby would attack that baby. You know what I mean? Like, no, that's my mama. You don't touch my mama, that's my mama. And like, they'll do some crazy things. Like, hey, I challenge you to go work in the nursery sometime. Like, you'll see more fights in the nursery hour than you do at a hockey game. I mean, these kids are crazy, man. Hey, that kid just took my toy. Maybe the kid didn't even take the toy. They just want that toy that the other kid has. So they go in, they grab it, and they hit him. You know, they take it, and they run. That's what babies do. Well, listen, that's exactly how the Corinthians were acting. Look what he writes. He says, for while there is jealousy among you, what is that word jealousy? It's envy of someone else's possessions, achievements, or advantages. That was the Corinthian culture. They're jealous over whatever, and we struggle with this. Hey, I'm jealous over that person, the fact that they went on that vacation, or they have that job, or they drive that car. That was the Corinthian culture. And then it says, and there's strife among you, meaning there's contention and there's quarrels. It's like, he's like, man, Paul's like, you've never grown up. You're acting like babies. And what's crazy about this, though, is remember chapter 2. Paul has just said that they're people of God. The Holy Spirit is in them, but they're not changing. They're thinking the way they used to think before they knew Christ. They're still living the way they used to live before they knew Christ. And when you act that way, like not changed, not advancing, like infants, look at what he writes to them. He says, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? Basically, Paul's like, you're acting, what he's saying there is you're acting like non-Christians. Look at verse 4. For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely being human? That phrase, are you not merely being human? He's saying you're just like the world who follows their favorite philosopher. He's like, it's time to grow up and be mature about the way that we relate with one another. Fight for unity by owning your new family responsibilities. Number one, I will grow up. Number two, verses 5-7, I will smarten up. I will smarten up. In verses 5-7, Paul moves from calling out the Corinthians for their immaturity to calling them out for their naivety. And he's like, listen, eliminate the cult of personality. Like that mindset, this cult of personality mindset, it's creating disunity in the church. And I love the way, this is so cool, I love the way Paul describes himself and Apollos. Look at what he says. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Look at this word. He says, servants. You see, a huge problem in the American church is the way pastors posture themselves sometimes. And I'm a pastor, so I feel like I can talk directly to this. And you need to hold me accountable in this. And I have people in my life that hold me accountable on this very thing right here. So many pastors in the American culture are about their brand. So many pastors in the American, they're about the platform. They're about the followers on social media. Like, pastors have gone wacky. In verses 5-7, Paul's like, hey, church leaders, church people, like, let's smarten up. We're nothing special. I love the way Paul describes pastors. What does he say? Servants. I should be the lead servant. That should be every minister's goal. If God is calling you to ministry and you struggle with selfishness, man, don't do it. And we're all selfish at times. I'm not saying I get this all down. Trust me. No, we are servants. Why? Because our model leader was what? A servant. Philippians chapter 2. Left heaven's glory. Downward spiral to the cross of Calvary. He washed feet. And when we take on that mentality, when the leaders are servants, Paul's like, there's going to be unity. Unity is the result of humility, right? Unity is the result of humility. So like, Paul's like, you know, eliminate this cult of personality, like I'm with this guy or I'm with this guy. And he goes on to write, and he just kind of describes like what he did as a servant. He's like, I planted. I was the guy who went into the church, and I spent 18 months with you, and I preached, and I proclaimed, and I discipled, and then I left. And then he says, and Apollos, what he did, verse 6, is Apollos watered when I left. Like, he was the guy that came in that after I preached and after I proclaimed, Apollos was just kind of like taking what I did, and he was just kind of trying to get it growing. So right now, if you're like, if you haven't planted, if you haven't plugged and seeded your yard, you're behind, just so you know. Like, don't go home and do it now. It's too late. It's too late, okay? Just warning you. You got to do it the first week of October. That's what they tell me, at least. All right? Because the frost is coming. Once the frost comes, you might as well forget it. I learned this from a landscaper 2 weeks ago, just so you know. All right? But here's the deal. What we did at our house this year, we're like, all right, we're going to get this yard going. Like, I'm good at killing grass, plants. Listen, some of you, you're so kind. My brother passed away. Get us a plant. Thank you, but it will be dead soon. Okay? Just so you know. All right? But we're trying to plant grass at our yard, right? And what do? We put the seed in, and we water it. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm hopeful. That's ministry. That's what Paul's saying here, because there's this whole cult of personality going on, and Paul's like, hey, smarten up. I preached, he watered. What does he say next? But God gives the growth. But what I love about this is when I was faithful to plant, and when Apollos was faithful to water, what happened? God gave the growth. What tells me then is people will be saved when church families take some extreme ownership and move from living selfishly to selflessly. When we get in and do the work of the ministry, and we plant, and we water, which is hard, God will give growth. And he says, he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Paul's like, it's not about us. And he goes on, right? But only God who gives the growth. Listen, church family, I believe this is a strategic time in the life of our church. I really do. I'm excited. We signed papers this week. We're getting ready to create more space for more and better disciples. We are helping plant 2 international churches, 3 house churches in Iran. We sent $13,000 there. We're planting in Togo. We sent $25,000 there. Let me just ask you a question. Look up here. Really important. Are you being faithful so that God can give us more growth? There are some people in this church who are all in. All in. My question is, are you all in? Or maybe Paul would frame it this way. Are you mature or are you immature? Listen, we give ourselves to a lot of things. We give ourselves to our favorite sports team. We give ourselves to our favorite hobby. We give ourselves to academics. We give ourselves to our jobs. We even give ourselves to our family. There's nothing wrong with investing in those things. But let me ask you a question. How are you doing in giving yourself to Jesus? How are you doing at giving yourself to the mission of Jesus? Your time? Your talent? Your treasure? If not, Paul would say, hey, smarten up. Don't you want to see the growth? We need you. Fight for unity. And when you're living that way, we're going in a unified direction. Fight for unity by owning your new family responsibilities for responsibilities. I will grow up. I will smarten up. I will look up. I will look up. A mark of immaturity is a failure to think long term, right? That's a mark of immaturity. Like, you can't think long term. So like, that's why we sometimes make foolish food choices. Last night, hey, I'm getting ready to go to bed. I'm going to have a few cookies. That's probably not a good long-term decision for the waistline. Mark of immaturity is a failure to think long-term about financial choices. I was telling my boys yesterday, we did some shopping yesterday, and we're doing the whole Operation Christmas Child thing. We had to get some other things for the boys. And it's like, hey, let's get this, let's get this, let's get this, let's get this, let's get this. I'm like, boys, you have to understand something about life. You can't just buy what you want whenever you want. And I specifically said, that's a worldly mindset. That's a fleshly mindset. And it's a mark of immaturity. Activity choices, time choices. You just can't, like, use your time however you want. And Paul basically says, when you think eternally, that's what he's saying in verse 8. When you think eternally, you will, like if you live out verse 8, which we're going to talk about in a second, you will have unity because now we're all focused on the same goal. We're all goal-oriented. We're all focused on the prize. Look what he says. He says, he who plants and he who waters are one. Like there's no, you know, everybody's the same, Paul and Apollos. Like it doesn't matter if you're the preacher or the layperson. We're all the same. But notice what he says next. This is awesome. This is what should motivate you. Hey, listen, I'm not preaching at you. I'm trying to motivate you. I'm trying to motivate you. Some of you need some motivation. You need some motivation this morning. Look at what Paul says. He says, each will receive his wages. Each. There's not a Christian in the room who will not receive a prize on the day of judgment at the Bema. There is coming a day for every Christian. It may be sooner rather than later, and you're going to stand before God at the day of judgment, and it's not because of your sin. You're not standing before him for your sin. The sin was defeated at the cross. Why are we going to be standing before God? Not for condemnation. That was on the wrath of the Son. We're going to stand before him, and we're going to receive a reward. Wow. Each of us, Paul says, will receive a reward. And he's trying to incentivize, if that's even a word, he's giving you an incentive to grow up. Get in the game. Quit acting immature. You're childish in your thinking. Do your job. Preach the gospel. Get involved. Serve the church family. Give faithfully, generously, and sacrificially. And when you do those things, you're going to get an awesome reward. An awesome reward. And what I love about this, he's like, as you labor, don't worry about the results. Because Paul writes that the reward, what is the reward based upon? This is the best part. Especially when, like, listen, I'm a high expectation guy, you know? And I want to accomplish certain things. And Paul's like, hey, Matt, it's not about the number of churches that you plant. It's not about the number of people that come to your church. What does he say? He says, here it is. Your reward is according to your labor. Some of you have been faithfully ministering the gospel for years, and you've seen very few conversions. Don't worry about that. Be faithful, and you'll be given a reward. The question is, are you being faithful, or are you being fleshly? Fight for unity by owning your new family responsibilities. I will grow up, I will smarten up, I will look up, and then last but not least, I will partner up. I love what Paul does in verse 9. He describes the church leader's role and the church member's role. He says, we are and you are, basically. I love that. See it there? Notice how he first describes the church leader's role. He says, we are God's fellow workers. Again, the job of the church leader, don't brain yourself. You're not a professional. The job of the church leader is to work alongside of God in the way people stay united. Is by you doing your job. Don't go sideways. Pastors, do your job. I know what he says, and I'm editing on the fly. I apologize. He says, you are God's field. I want to talk about that for a second. Think about that phrase. You are God's field. What do we know about fields? Fields are a place where they produce a harvest. They produce fruit. Paul writes that we are God's field. You are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, meaning you are to be loving and you are to be joyful and you are to be peaceful and gentle and long-suffering and good and meek and self-controlled. And Paul's like, when you are that, when you're God's field bearing fruit, you're loving, you're gracious, you're generous, you're kind, like there's going to be unity. That's what he's saying here. Like, how can you not be unified with the most loving, gracious, gentle person? You're going to be unified. You're not going to be their enemy. But what does it take to get a crop to grow? How do you get that in your life? Let's talk about that really quickly. Well, here's what you got to do. You need to clear some land. You need to clear some land. You need to clear out the known sin in your life. Maybe the known sin in your life is what we've been talking about this morning. Maybe you've just been acting really immature in the way that you live your life for Jesus. Maybe you're struggling with bitterness toward your spouse. Maybe you're struggling with resentment toward your parent. Maybe you're struggling with a lack of trust in God. Paul's like, hey, if you want the fruit so that we can have unity, you're the land. Like clear out the land and till the soil. That's how you produce fruit. Like, soften your heart through prayer and plant the seed of God's word in your life every day, as we already talked about. And weed out the sin, weed out the temptation, weed out the things that aren't going to choke away the fruit. And then ask for grace. Ask God to just pour out grace on your life. Clear the land, till the soil, plant the seed, weed out the temptations, and ask God for grace. And then what does he say last? He's like, yeah, we're buildings. I love this. I love this. People go to buildings. Why do they go to buildings? They go to buildings. I was thinking about that this week. They go to buildings for community and for safety and for protection and for shelter. And Paul's reminding us, he's like, hey, Christians, like, you're at war with one another. I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. And he's like, hey, we're to be a building for one another. Every person in this church should be a resource, Paul is saying, for community, for safety, for protection, and for shelter. That's a biblical church. We're a dwelling place for one another. There's no rivalries. There's no dissensions. There's no jealousy. There's no strife. There's no envy. Like, we're a resource for each other. And when we function like that building, we're going to have unity. But just remember, for a building to function in this way, it takes some work. We need a solid foundation that we're going to talk about next week. We need some sound doctrine. And we need some regular maintenance so that the building doesn't fall apart. So, church family, this morning, let me just ask you a question. Who do we want to be? Who do we want to be? Do we want to be a messy church? Or do we want to be a missional church? To be a missional church, there needs to be unity. For us to have unity, we've got to be mature. And the only way we're going to be mature is by exercising these four responsibilities on a daily basis. Father, we're thankful for the practical instruction that your word gives us. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that he gives us. Lord, we want to be a missional church. We want to reach more people for the kingdom of God. Lord, I know the hearts of these people. Lord, like myself, what I've already confessed to you this week, I know that maybe sometimes, just like me, they're struggling. They struggle at times to grow up or to smarten up or stay focused and to look up. They struggle in partnership. Lord, give them grace this week. We want to be used mightily for you, for your name's sake. So Jesus, do work in us, we ask. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.